one that's here today, Lord, and ask that you would bless us together, speak to our hearts, open our hearts, Lord, to that fellowship with you, to commune and the revelation, Lord, of your presence, of your unfolding, Lord, to your people, Lord, in this last day. We just thank you to have Brother Richard this morning, Lord, and may you continue to strengthen him and guide him and to bring him forth out of the wheelchair, Lord, that he can walk and move about on his own. And we just thank you and praise you. May you be with Brother Boomba and, Lord, those that are in need this morning. We ask your blessing, your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's good to be here. To be seated. We just greet you in the name of the Lord. And we're missing a lot of people today. And so we're praying that all is well. So we thank God for that. And we know it's fixing to get cold on us here. We were expecting it this morning, but we were kind of warning Sister Edith to dress Richard warm, which it is cool, but that cold is coming. Usually when they say the low is going to be 17, then you're thinking in the morning. But in this case, it's in the evening, because about the next 3 or 4 days, it's going to be cold. And so, I go easy on saying that, because when I'm talking to Chico and the girls, they're telling me 20 below, 30 below. So I'm thinking, okay, it's not cold here. So, but we know you get used to wherever you are, and we thank God for that. We think that the human body is very adaptable and very amazing, and God is so good. And so we have a scripture this morning we want to read in John chapter 6, if you want to turn with us, if you have your Bibles, or you just read here with us. We took for a title this morning, Eternal Separation. And we've been talking about preaching to the souls in prison. And Brother Branham said that group of people are eternally separated from God. And as always, he takes it to the scripture. He when he comes with something like that, he takes it to the scripture and he shows us where it's at in the scripture so we can understand where the idea is coming from. And so we know we talk about eternal life, and eternal life is never beginning and never ending. So if it has no beginning, then that eternal life that you have, you always had it. And you had it before the foundation of the world. And so it just was going to come a time that you were going to recognize that you were a part of him and that you were in him before the foundation of the world. And so then the sad reality is that there's a group of people on the earth that will never be in him, and they'll never know him, and they are eternally separated from him. And so that's what Brother Branham said. And so you say, well, that's that kind of defeats the whole purpose. No, it's what makes the whole plan perfect. Because what God had in his mind, what he wanted to display, his attributes that he wanted to display, he had to let these other things come about. And so he needed this other group to do their part and to act out their part so that God could display his attributes and that he could have that fellowship with his people, which is his thoughts, his words made manifest. So let's just read. Beginning at verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Huh? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh?
I forgot
put this on you this morning.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry, just real quick. They have a hard time with that.
We've had a lot going on this morning.
I'm so sorry.
In reality, the last week, there's been so much going. Thank you, brother. All right. I know this don't affect you, but for those that are listening in, it has an effect. So we're in 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Now these are big statements. You know, we're just reading it casually, but these are big statements. These are big statements to say, and for the people of that day, these things were unheard of, because everything with them was just carnal. It was natural. They didn't have a spiritual message. They didn't have a spiritual understanding. So when he's talking about eating his flesh, they're thinking eating his flesh. When he's talking drinking his blood, they're thinking drinking his blood. So when he talks about them being born again, they're asking the question, "Can I enter again into my mother's womb?" So everything for them, it was natural. It was a natural thinking, because they had not yet come into a spiritual revelation. What they were getting back there, Israel was a natural people, and God dealt with them as a natural people, and he fought their wars. Everything that they did, they were doing a natural sacrifice. They were doing those things. Now it's a spiritual sacrifice. It's your life. It's spiritual sacrifices daily with your life and your words, the thing you're saying and the thing that you're not saying, because you're sacrificing those things. You're sacrificing your emotions. You're sacrificing your intellect. You're sacrificing these things and speaking positive the word of God. You're leaving off the negative stuff and you're speaking the word of God, even in the face of the enemy, in the face of the devil, you're speaking. So he's telling them they got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so we know now this is just like Noah's day. In Noah's day, everybody believes that it rained. In that day, it had never rained and nobody believed it, but those that it was revealed to. So these, even the disciples are going to prove, as they are, we're not going to read it this morning, but they're going to prove that they didn't understand what he was saying. So, but there was something in them that didn't let them walk away. That's the difference. That's the difference in every age. There's something in you that holds you, even when what's being said, you don't understand it. And it's because you're believing the voice that's saying it. And that's the necessity of having a prophet in this day. It's the necessity of God proving, vindicating where he's speaking from. And so that is the thing that we're looking to. We're looking to what God has vindicated. And the more real that God made it, the more real that we realize that it was not a man, that it was God in that man that was revealing the word, revealing the Bible, bringing to pass the things that God said would be done, sending him to Tucson, telling that there were seven angels going to meet him and give him the revelation of the seven seals. He was going to come back and preach it. All of those things. Even before that, going into Revelation chapter 1 through 3, preaching the seven church ages and showing that those seven churches in Asia Minor was a type of the ages that was going to come in the next 2,000 years. And what a great revelation. What a great thing to be able to read your Bible, to read the book of Revelations and understand what it's saying. It doesn't get any better than that. And we waited on it for 2,000 years, and now God come on the scene and he's done it. And people don't think nothing about it. People just, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much. So here, now he's really shaking them up. They're upset.
He's telling them they got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so he's telling them in verse 55. But he's also telling them that by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they're going to receive eternal life by this very simple act. Okay? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. See? And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There's another promise here now. Not just eternal life. You eat my flesh, and you're going to dwell in me, and I'm going to dwell in you. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. If they could just get that, they're okay with this eternal life. They're okay with this being in God and God being in them. If they can just get over this statement, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. Now he's given a type and he's telling them, not like your fathers eat manna. No, no. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, our prophet, and I'll get just a little bit ahead of myself here, our prophet is going to interpret this word. And that's the beauty of the message, is that the prophet is the divine interpreter of the word of God, because it's God speaking through him, God revealing to him. And so he's going to reveal to us that the word dead here, it means eternally separated from God. That's what it means. It means eternal death. It means eternal separation. And you notice when Jesus was there and they come to him about the girl and also about Lazarus, the word that he used was sleepeth. He said he sleepeth. And so they didn't understand what he was saying. They were thinking naturally, literally, once again, that, okay, he sleeps, he's doing good. He's getting some sleep, he's getting some rest. And so then he told them, Lazarus is dead, because they understood that word. So, but the word for dead, if of the flesh, for the believer and the unbeliever, is two different things. It's two different things altogether. 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, we're not finished, I'm sorry. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Huh? They couldn't understand. Then Jesus knew, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? See, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. So, just a couple more here. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. When did he know it? From the beginning. He knew before. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto you of him, of my Father. Okay, so there he said a lot. In those few verses of Scripture, he said a lot. And so he's told us that this manna that they ate didn't do them any good. Although it was a supernatural manna that came down from heaven, from God, and they ate that manna, and then they died. And why did they die? Because of their unbelief. That's the problem. Because of their unbelief. They were not able to walk in the light, to walk in the revelation of the day that they were living in. They weren't. So let's go into the message, Power of Transformation. I got a lot I'd like to share with you this morning. And so I hope you'll be able to follow along. 257. Don't let someone come in here and tell you something different. Watch what God is vindicating and proving. Now, that is a tool. I'll call it a tool because it's what every believer must have. We must have that ability to see and recognize what God is vindicating and what God is proving. And if we don't have that ability, then we're going to look for something else. And that's what I always said when we began to see the difference of the seventh church age and the bride age. That was a time in the message that was in our lifetime. That was in our time after the prophet was gone. Now, he was preaching it, he was saying it, and that's where we get it from. But it was a long time after the prophet went off the scene before the reality that the seventh church age had ended when those seals opened. Although he was saying it, but the people, they weren't getting it yet. And so it was years later after the prophet's gone, and that began to be a reality that the church ages had finished and that God was no longer dealing with the church, that God now was only dealing with the bride. Now, everything outside of the bride now was going to be death. And so there was a thing that was going on. And so here he's talking about watch what God is vindicating and proving. And that's what he does in every age. He sends someone on the scene. He vindicates that message. How are you going to know when there's so many? How would you know in the days of Elijah when there was 450 prophets of Jezebel and 400 of Ahab, and then God sends one prophet? What is the natural thing? What is the thing that you naturally are going to believe? You're going to believe the numbers. You're going to go with the crowd. You're going to go with the ones, and that's where a lot of people decide where they're going to church. They go to the biggest church. When I first come to the message, a young man, he was going with the Baptist church. And he said, because that's where the most people are. And he said, that way I can get to more people. Like he was doing God a favor. But sometimes, really, they're going there because they were going to get more benefit themselves. It was going to be easier because that's where all my family is. That's where all my friends are. That's where everybody's at. You know, most of the time, God is going to send you away from all that. God is going to get you out of your comfort zone. God is trying to get you somewhere where you are going to be forced to be dependent on Him. That's what He wants. He wants that relationship where it's just you and Him. And that He can tell you to do something and it look contrary to everybody and everything. And then you go and do it and people are looking down on you. People are talking about you. They're just criticizing you. And then God vindicates that thing that He was talking to you, that He was leading you, that is what He wanted you to do. He does it through the trials and the troubles and adversity and all of those things. That's where God is working at. God loves that stuff. I can remember when my children were small and we had something like this right here. And we'd stand them up there. So we'd stand them right here and let them jump off. And now this bothers some people. I know, I'm sorry for that. But especially for a man, he loves it when his children put their faith in him. And he can put them right there and they'll jump off. And then he'll step back and he'll test them and make that test a bigger test. And then they'll jump off. And he'll get so far back, they can't jump to him. And then it becomes really faith on their part because they're wondering, is he going to be able to get to him? And so some of them are really trusting, some of them wouldn't do it. And so it took a while. But some of them, they would just jump and then they would see you come back and get them because they couldn't jump that far. Sometimes they would go back there and they would run and jump as far as they could jump. And they know they're not going to make it to you, but they're depending on you. They're believing that you're going to do it. And now, some of you sisters might not like that stuff, but Men sometimes, they do that, and it proves that trust that the child has in them. And you can't put your wife up there, but you want that same thing out of your wife. You want that same kind of confidence. You want that same kind of faith. You want that same kind of, she's trusting in you. She's believing you. She's depending on you. Huh? That's how it's supposed to be. The man is the masculine. The woman is the feminine. It's there. And that's what God is doing. God wants it out of every one of us. He's just looking to see how far we can reach, how far we're willing to trust Him. Watch what God is vindicating and proving, see? Now, if people look back and say, Moses, God appeared in the skies, the man spoke into existence, fleas, flies, frogs, took out of existence boils and diseases, opened the Red Sea, see, fed us manna out of heaven, oh, that's our prophet. That in Moses' day, the people were putting their confidence and their trust in what God was doing through that man. Because God was vindicating the man. God was vindicating His words. He was vindicating the signs. He was vindicating everything that He was doing. But there was other men that wanted some of this attention. They wanted some of this glory. They wanted some of this, a part of this leadership. They wanted the people to look to them. And they began to criticize. There's your problem right there. When you got to criticize to, and you got to tear down something God's doing so that you can get some glory out of it, it shows right away the wrong spirit's on you. Amen. If I come here and all I'm going to spend my time just criticizing every other preacher, it shows what spirit I got.
Yes, sir.
It shows it's not God. It shows it's the devil.
Yes, sir.
I've watched preachers that they can't help it. I don't know if they try or not, but no matter what they do, they have to tear everybody else down because they're at the top. I don't need to be at the top.
Amen.
You've heard these brothers. You've heard Brother Goomba. He don't need to be at the top. He just wants to be at His feet.
Amen.
That we can serve Him, do what He wants us to do.
Yes, sir.
We don't have to be up here. That's what we need is some more down here.
That's right.
Too many up there. See, that's our prophet. See, but here comes another prophet down. Glory to God. I'm a prophet too, see. Now y'all, I'll tell you. Now you understand. I use better grammar than Moses. You know, the Bible says he stuttered. Huh? Why would God pick somebody to be the leader of 2 million people and He's going to take them out of the greatest nation in the world? He's going to deliver them. And so this guy's got to go down. He's got to talk to the Pharaoh. He's got to talk to the army. He's got to talk to the general. He's got to talk to all these people. And God's going to get somebody who don't even speak good. God likes it. Because when Moses is standing up there stuttering, they're doubting. They're looking at it and thinking, that's God. That's God. This is real. This is true. Yeah. It makes them disbelieve.
That's right.
And that's what they were put here for, to disbelieve. See? I'm this way and that way, see? And the first thing you know, they fell for it. And every one of them perished right in the wilderness. 2 million people. Is that right? When Korah and Dathan rose up against Moses, God tried to get the people's attention. And so He told the people, He said, back up. Everybody, back up. Get away from those people. And everything they had, their tents, their animals, their children, their wives, everything that they had, went. God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. God was separating them from that unbelief. God was separating them from that. That's a problem, always the problem. He sends 12 spies down there when they're going out to possess the land, and 10 of them come back with a negative report. God help us. God help us to get rid of the negative. God help us to get on the positive bandwagon and bypass that. Just bypass it altogether. If Satan can get you on it, he's going to keep you there. And the easier you are to get on it, the more he's going to come at you. And the harder you are to get on it, you're going to find it go away. Resist. 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 And what will happen? The devil will flee. Is that the Bible? The Bible says resist and he will flee. The problem is we're not resisting. Listen to this. 260. The first thing you know, they fell for it, and every one of them perished right in the wilderness. Not a one of them lived. Are you listening? Remember, we read the scripture the other day that God delivered the children of Israel from out of slavery, out of Egypt. He delivered them by a mighty hand, by a supernatural hand that had never been done before. Nothing like that had ever been done. He opened the Red Sea. He fed them manna. He did water from the rock over and over and over again. And this says, and they everyone died. Think about that. The scripture said, the God that delivered them then destroyed them. Just because we come sit on a church pew or a church chair, that don't mean we're going to heaven. Just because we say that this Bible is true, don't mean we're going to heaven. Just because we say William Branham is the prophet, don't mean we're going to heaven. That don't mean nothing. What means something is when you and Christ become one. When you become in a relationship with Him. And when that happens, God is going to vindicate His presence with you, in you, every way. God's going to vindicate it. See? Not one of them lived. They never did. They won't be in heaven. Not one of them, Jesus said. Huh? What happened? They missed the message and the messenger. They missed it all. See? They said, our fathers eat manna in the wilderness. They had something. They had something in this Bible that they thought qualified them for eternal life. Our fathers eat manna in the wilderness. Our fathers walked through the Red Sea. Our fathers did this and this and this. And Jesus, God in flesh, the living Word, said, and your fathers eat manna in the wilderness, and they're everyone dead. Eternally separated from God. He said, in verse 262, he said, and they're everyone dead. Death is eternal separation. They'll never rise again. Although they had been through all these experiences, figuratively speaking now, if you compared Israel back there to the church today, say the Pentecostal church or the message churches or whatever, they spoke in tongues. They danced in the Spirit. They done everything that you could do in the church. So figuratively, they had all the experience, all those things they went through. Just like people have experiences today. And they think that those experiences means they have eternal life. Then there has to be somebody that stands up and says it's not true. And it ain't no fun, Joe. It ain't no fun. But somebody's got to say it. None of that stuff qualifies us. Preaching this gospel don't qualify me. 40 years on the mission field, it don't qualify me. It don't mean nothing. As much as I would like for it to be my qualification. 40 years. Huh? struggled. We spent our money every year. We didn't save our money. We spent our money. We went. We get one here and there. Does it qualify? No, not at all. Don't mean nothing. There's only one thing that means anything. That's that relationship. 263. But when it comes to a showdown between the Word, between two prophets, one of them on the Word, the other one off the Word, both of them prophets, you understand? Say amen. Congregation says amen. One on the Word, the other one off the Word, but both of them prophets. Both of them doing supernatural. Both of them praying for the sick. Both of them prophesying. Both of them with gifts. But one was with the Word. See? Both of them proven to be prophets, but one was with the Word. False anointed ones in the last days. See? Prophets, both of them. Prophets. One on the Word, one vindicated by the Word, the other one was not vindicated by the Word. See? Cain and Abel again. What was the difference? Abel did what God wanted done with the Word. God spoke the Word, and Abel obeyed the Word. He brought his sacrifice according to the Word. Cain did not. Cain came to worship. He came to worship, but he did not come according to the Word. I wish I could get that across, because that's it. That's it in a nutshell. One's according to the Word. When you read the Word, when you hear the Word, does it become a part of you? Do you become obedient to that? Or is it just goes by the wayside and you stay with that, your thinking about what's right and wrong and what's good and bad and what you think is okay? That's so easy to do. It's easy to do. 264. But every one of them rotten in the wilderness. Rotten. See? And perished. Their souls are dead and gone. And they were right in the path of duty, going to the church, and the very things that God ordained them to do, but accepted a false teacher. Huh? They went to church. They were in the church. They did the things they were supposed to do. They had their works. They had this. They had that. Whatever they were supposed to do, they did that. Huh? But what about the Word? They accepted a false teacher of the Word, who wasn't vindicated by the Word, to be proven to be right. Yet he was a doctor of divinity, and whatever more you want to call about a real prophet, but wasn't proved spiritually by the Word and by the signs of God. And they perished in the wilderness. Righteous, honorable, religious people died and will never be in heaven. Huh? What about John's day? What about John the Baptist? Huh? You had a choice. And I want you to really think. You had a choice of the churches of Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes, and every one of them, the Pharisees was the strictest, the most obedient. They did everything right by the letter. They obeyed the Word of God. And then the Sadducees, they had a couple, they were real good, but they had a couple things. They didn't agree with them. You know, one was believing in angels, one didn't believe. One believed the resurrection, one didn't believe in the resurrection. They had some doctrinal issues too. And then it went down to the scribes and the Herodians and all the different ones now. And so now, here comes a guy on the scene. And this guy don't have no education. And this guy, his father was a priest. But he himself did not go into the priesthood. He went into the wilderness. And he went into the wilderness and he lived like an animal. And he ate like an animal. And so now God calls him to come out and preach to the people. And the people are looking at their priest and they're looking at all the churches and they're looking at all the education and they're looking at the big buildings, the temples. They're looking at all those things. And they're seeing this man here in camel skin with no education, doesn't speak well, talks rough to the people, criticizes the king, criticizes the priest, called the priest snakes. Huh? Called them snakes. Now, who are you going to believe? That's your choice. God don't change. Compare it today. Do you find comfort in the churches? Or do you find comfort in God's word, in what God said is going to happen? These things are what God said is going to happen. See? Now, I wanted to hurry. See, I got to bypass some of these scriptures. See? Now, notice. They never once forgiven what they did. What did they do? They enjoyed the blessings. Don't forget that. I'm going to repeat it again. They never once forgiven for it. This tape goes around the world, see? It's played in camps in Africa and India, all around the world, translated in different languages, different camps, different places. The sin was never forgiven. You say, well, bless God, I did this. I did this. I eat heavenly manna. Huh? Yeah, we eat this revelation. We eat this message. Sure. Yeah, they did too. And Jesus said they're everyone dead. But when it comes to the exact message, what was it back there in the church ages? What was the argument in the church ages? Matthew 28:19. Go you into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. And then God sends a prophet on the scene and said, wait a minute now. The Bible says, according to Acts 2:38, the way they did it on the day of Pentecost, that you will baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had a difference. This is back in the church ages, not today. Now, we're not arguing that today. But in the church age, there was a difference. There was an argument. All the churches now, all the denominations now, we're baptizing in titles. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost not a name. They were baptizing in titles of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and they had a scripture. But there was another scripture with a revelation by the prophet. And that scripture and that revelation was, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, those days are gone now. They're finished. The church ages are closed out. And something took place. Because the Bible said one day that Christ was going to come. He was going to take the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And he, in that book, was all the names of the redeemed. And he was going to take that book and he was going to come down. And all that was in the book, he was going to claim them. He was going to claim them that they're the ones he paid the price for 2,000 years ago. And if they weren't in this book, they were eternally lost. They were eternally separated from God. Now think on those words, because those are big words. Those are really big words. To say you have eternal life, back there in those church ages, they believed that that eternal life had a beginning. But once the prophet came, then that revelation didn't work no more. It was okay until the revelation came. And Jesus talked about that. He told them the same thing. Our prophet told us the same thing. Because Jesus told them, said, you say you have no sin, and now you have sin because that's what you're saying. And Brother Branham said, up until the time it's revealed, he said, you're okay in that. You're okay in that idea until it's revealed. And then when the prophet comes on the scene, when God sends his spirit to reveal it, and then you stay in your idea, now you're in sin. That's what he said. And so that's what it is. That's what it is with this message. When the revelation was laying in a supernatural element waiting, then there was no sin there. But once God lifts the veil and lets you see it, then it's sin. And Brother Branham didn't say just sin. He said then it's eternal death. See? But when it comes to the exact message where they shouldn't break the covenant with any other nation, they shouldn't break. God was a segregationist, and he segregated the people, that people, see, that they wasn't supposed to have anything to do with any other marry into anybody. They weren't supposed to be mixing. They weren't supposed to be doing these things. And I don't want to get off on this right now, but this is beautiful in itself. I love this. Okay? They weren't supposed to marry anybody else. A Jew with a Jew. That was it. But somehow or another, God moved Boaz to take Ruth. Somehow or another, God moved Moses to take the Ethiopian woman. Huh? And even his sister got leprosy because of it. Because they said, was there not enough women in Israel for you and you got to go take a black woman? Huh? God didn't like it because God gave it to Moses. God did that. That's why we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful what we criticize. Listen, when you tell your children to do something, you're expecting them to do just what you said. And that's what God does. When God gives us something, we're to obey that. But when God wants to do something, you say, well, that don't make sense. He's breaking his own law. He's breaking his own word. God has a reason. And God is the creator of the heavens and earth. It's not up for me to say, well, you told me not to do that. It don't matter. And I'm not real big on the do as I say and not as I do, because I think our life should be living that life. But there's some things you tell your children not to do that you do, because you're the adult and you're the one that's overseeing this thing. And so is it in the family. The husband is the head of the house. He's overseeing the thing in the home. God's overseeing this thing. God's doing something. And God does things that makes them think that he's off the word or you're off the word. They weren't supposed to go out on the Sabbath day. And there Jesus was out in the cornfield picking corn because he was hungry. They had become so legalistic that if they caught somebody out there, they were going to stone them to death. God had a little bit bigger picture than they did. They were getting gratification from killing one another. They were enjoying it. And that's what people are doing today. Criticizing and tearing down and belittling people. Huh? They're enjoying that. And so it's constant. And it just grows and grows and grows. God's not after that. God's big enough to say that my son is hungry on the Sabbath. Let him eat. God is big enough to say David and his men were sons of God and they're hungry. And they can eat what the priest had already hallowed for the sacrifice. But we get in our religious box. We get in our religious box and we're ready to destroy and destroy and destroy. But as soon as we mess up, what's our favorite word? Grace. Grace, grace, God give me grace, God forgive me. Huh? That's what we're supposed to be passing out. That's what we're supposed to pass out. Grace, grace, grace. Everywhere. Huh? And that grace, I'm not promoting sin. I'm talking about bringing somebody to God. And he's the grace. He's the one. All right, I'm talking too much. If it goes off and if I get away. Where are we at? 186. You know, this is the most amazing thing. Right now I got 10 pages scattered out across my screen. And I couldn't do that if I wanted to. This morning I was... I did something, I just accidentally skimmed across there, and it did four. It divided my screen up into four. And I thought, wow, that's cool. I wish I knew how to do it. I'd never swipe it again just right to make it do that. And I just was opening it up. Now I got 10 pages here, and I'm not sure how to get the one I want. We said 264, right? I'm sorry, 186. Mm-hmm. I'm so sorry. Okay, they're going this way. But even when I... I didn't do it. You want to come and have a look? I'm sorry. I need some help. I'm sure it's in the editing here. Very nice. Thank you. it's still going sideways. So maybe
the words aren't even there anymore.
Yeah. All right, maybe we can close it then, and I'll see if I can get it back.
This one right here?
Yes. There we are.
Okay. And it's scrolling.
Yeah. So it has this word, whatever they call that, on there, and it... that gives you thousands of options, and I don't need options. I need just plain and simple. Okay, you said 186. There we are. All right, we're back. Sorry about that. Yeah, they did. Jesus said, and they're everyone dead. But when it come to the exact message, see, where they shouldn't break that covenant with another nation, God was a segregationist. And he segregated that people. That's right. And they wasn't supposed to have anything to do with the other, marrying into anybody. And let me go back to that point now, because in case you're struggling with the idea that God told him not to mix, and then was okay when he did the mixing. Of course, they didn't know it was God mixing. They thought Moses made the choice and David made the choice and Solomon made the choice in what they were doing. But we find out that when David took another man's wife, which God punished him for, he told him, he said, I've gave you all of these, all this 500 I gave you, and would have gave you as many more as you wanted. But you took another man's. Huh? You took another man's. So that's the word of God. So with Moses, God gave. So hidden in the scripture, and I'm saying hidden because even the Jews, they missed the fact that when the Messiah, that there was coming a day when their sacrifice and the daily, what was the word? The daily sacrifice was going to be done away. So that was spoken back there. But that didn't strike anybody's attention. Nobody paid any attention to that. They just left it lay. So it was the same thing with this mixing. God was going to bring in a Gentile bride. God, Christ, was going to have a Gentile bride. So he was going to have to mix when he got ready to mix. So he was doing that on his own, but telling them not to do it, because they were going to get messed up when they do it. Just like this nation, there was a time, just like Hitler. Hitler was mixing. Hitler was trying to get back to a super race of people. And in this country, they were saying, back in the early 1900s, and I honestly believe that's why Brother Branham said, don't mix. Leave it like it is. Because in that day, the president himself was trying to get it all mixed together. And when the government and the church and man is trying to do the mixing, then you got problems. God is dealing with you and with you and with you and with you. God is dealing with individuals. Man is trying to shake this whole thing. That's your politics. That's your leaders. That's your nonsense that's out there. See, the real genuine church and bride of Christ is joined to Christ, which is the Word. And you don't marry into any organization, any denomination. You stay exactly with Christ and that Word as an individual. To do it is eternal separation, and I hope everybody gets that. What to go off the Word is eternal separation. All right, this is in the trial. I'm trying to move along here now. Now, we find that this defense witness wants to call to the attention that the Word is a seed that a sower sowed. Now, he's preaching a message called the trial, and so he's taken the defense and each side, and he's arguing. Now, it's written in the Scripture that the Word is a seed, and a seed must fall. And the Scripture says, and some did fall on stony ground, and the birds of the air taking it away, and some just long enough to get roots and spring up, and the thorns and the thistles choked it out. But some did go in good ground and brought forth 100-fold. See? And so he wants to call your attention to that. And he wants to say, if this Word in this Holy Ghost meeting where people were having hands laid on, it only applies to believers. Are you listening? It only applies to believers. See? There's no promise in here but eternal separation from God to unbelievers. Now, there's my title this morning. There's my point this morning. Now, we've been talking about preaching to the eternal lost. We've been talking about the third pull. We've been talking about that after the message was rejected. And that's what has to happen. But when you think about it, when you are talking eternal life and eternal separation, then that means that they always was lost. That means then that we were always preaching to the eternal lost. The only difference is when the prophet brings it, he's telling us they first have to hear it, they have to reject it. And when they reject it, then they have sealed their fate. And now we're preaching to them that have rejected, we're preaching to the eternal lost. But the truth, in the reality, if they were eternally separated, if they were eternally dead, then that's what it always was, and that's what it always will be. You can't, there's no in between there. If you have eternal life, you're never going to change that seed of God. If you were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, then that is done. You say, well, I can do anything you want. Brother Branham said, that proves you weren't there. The fact that you want to be obedient, the fact that you want to serve God, the fact that you believe, can believe it, that's the proof, that's the vindication. He's vindicating that he's in there. And if he's not in there, then you don't care about the Word of God. You don't care about the presence of God. You don't care about these things. It reminds me, there was a time, there was a man. He was a car salesman. And so somebody came into him one day and talked to him a few minutes, and they give him a card. And the card was, I don't know, a church card or something, whatever it was. And anyways, it said on the back of the card, it said, where will you spend eternity? And this guy wasn't religious. He didn't go to church. He didn't care anything about any of those things. But all of a sudden, those words just started burning. They just started burning in his mind and in his heart. And it was like, every day, it just kept coming back. And he laid that card on his desk, and he'd go out and he'd talk to people and come back in and sit down, and there it was again. And so he started going to church. And so he went to Billy Graham's meetings. And Billy Graham, he said, "You just accept the Lord and you're saved." And so he accepted the Lord, and he went down and he knelt down and he prayed, and he'd done what they do. And said he went back and he kept looking at that card, and he said something wasn't satisfied. So he went to Oral Roberts meetings, Pentecostal, and said he got to Oral Roberts meeting. They said, you got to speak in tongues. You got to shout. You got to do this and this. And said he prayed and prayed and prayed until he shouted. And he prayed till he spoke in tongues. And said he went back to work, and that card's laying on the desk, and he's reading it, and said something wasn't satisfying. Something wasn't there. And he come to Brother Branham. He said, "Brother Branham, I went everywhere. I went to church after church after church. They tell me to do this and to do that and to do everything." And he said, "I've done every bit of it." He said, "But there's something down in there burning. And it doesn't seem, I'm not satisfied." And Brother Branham said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "That card." He said, "When you read that card," he said, "what happened?" He said, "Something started burning in my heart." And he said, "And before the card?" He said, "Well, I just was living life. I didn't care about anything." He said, so when you read those words, God quickened those words to you. And all of a sudden now it mattered. Before it didn't matter where you were going. Now it matters where you're going." And he said, "That's when it happened." He said, "When God turned you around and where you didn't care, and he said, now you care. Now something's drawing you." Remember, you cannot come except he draws you. You can say, "I do what I want. I'll do it another day." No, you can't. You cannot come to God unless God puts a desire in you to come to him. That's the word of God. That's the scripture. You can't do it. And so when he draws you, then there's something starts dealing with you. And it don't matter, God has his own speed he works at. But he's working, and he's moving, and he's bringing you to him. Not to a church, not to a gift, not to anything else. He's bringing you to him. That's it. Now, he might bring you through a denomination. You might go to the Catholics for a while. Then you might go to the Baptists. You might go to the Methodists, Pentecostals. You don't know what kind of trail you're going to go down. But God is going to bring you to the Word. He's going to bring you to the Word. He's going to bring you out of every man-made organization. And he's going to bring you into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, when he got to the prophet, he found somebody who knew God and knew what was real. And so he had it. And this is it. He had it, but he didn't recognize it. And he just needed to recognize it. And we just need to recognize. We just need to recognize. That's what happened when the seals opened up. Is we recognized that we didn't get saved on any day. That we were always saved. You know, up until all through the church ages, people were trying. They were working. They wanted to get saved. "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do the communion. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go work at the widow's house." That's all good. Do those things. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Wonderful, wonderful. But that's not it. It's that life. It's that life. When you become one with him, and you now are walking with him, now you're talking with him, now he's revealing himself to you. It's a different world. You have a different mind. You have different desires. You have a different love. Everything changes. Listen to this. See, See, he wants to say, if this word in this Holy Ghost meeting where people were having hands laid on, it only applies to believers. See, there's no promise in here, but eternal separation from God to unbelievers. It's only to the believers. Someone said not long ago, said, I don't care how much, I don't believe. I said, certainly not. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. See, that they that believe, that's what this message is for. It's for believers. When Noah came and Noah preached 120 years, if the ark could have been built faster, he didn't need 120 years to gather the people. Huh? He already had them. The eight that was going to believe the message, they believed it right away. And they worked for 120 years, all eight of them. Think about that. But they still had to go through the manifestation and obedience to the word of God for their day. God could have just said right then, said, well, there's only eight of you anyway. No need in building this big old boat. I'll just catch you all up and we'll wash them off and put you back down. No. God had in his mind this was going to be an ark. And that you're going to put them animals in there. And you're going to bring them across. And then about 5 or 6,000 years later, they're going to find that ark. It's going to be sitting on a mountain. Wasn't going to change their ability to believe. That was going to make the intellectual mind say, oh yeah, so this proves the Bible. Now I believe. No, they don't. No, they don't. If they could believe, they'd believe it without that. The things people say that makes them believe the Bible is just intellect. It's intellect. If you're going to believe it, you're going to believe it because Christ is in there revealing it to you. See, we're going to call Noah to the platform this afternoon before this court to give testimony. See, let's just drop down here. Going down. Okay, yeah, let's get, I do want to read that. Can you drop down, do you have a two? I don't know why, I got a verse here that says two, a paragraph says two. Yep, right there. Okay, like when Jesus spoke about Lazarus, see? Okay, now back up one paragraph, I'm sorry. I'm trying to skip and save some time. Sorry to hear about this brother that was with us. See, the last time here, he that got cancer in the hospital, we know that we have only one avenue out of this, see, and that avenue is death. That we have, that we all have got to walk that path. Whether we're the most righteous or the most holy one of us, we pack one another over the other one's grave. See, and yet Jesus said, that's what I wanted to get, he that believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me shall never die. But what the death is there is not what we call death. And that's what I was saying a while ago. See, like when Jesus spoke about Lazarus, he said he sleepeth. See, and they said, well, he does well if he sleeps. Then Jesus said, had to tell them in a language that they knew. See, said he's dead. He said, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. But I go to wake him, see, from his sleep, from his death. And that's, he made that wonderful quotation that we have in the scripture. See, he that heareth, he that believeth on me has everlasting life, shall not come into the judgment, huh? Shall not come into the judgment, see, but has passed from death unto life. And I am the resurrection and the life, see. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, these scriptures mean something. These scriptures are important now. See, never die. And there's really no death to a Christian. Are you listening? There's no death to a Christian. Why? Because you have eternal life. So there's death to the rest because they're eternally dead. They have no life in Christ, no relationship with Christ. See? There's no death to a Christian. Death means eternal separation. Like in the physical body, as we are now. We are separated from one another. But it's really this body is the only thing that identifies us to each other. Because we are bound in five senses. See, taste, feel, smell, hear. And as long as we can see or feel one another, we have evidence that we're here, right? So if the body wasn't here, you wouldn't see me. That's what he's talking about. I wouldn't see you. So that's why he made flesh. See? So he could be seen. So he could be felt. So he could be touched. See? Now if you're blind, see, and can't see, then you can feel one another. See? And the earthly senses declares one to another. But really, really, frankly, we have never seen each other. What are we looking at? We're looking at the body. You haven't seen the real you. This is just a body and it's going to die. Okay? But the real you is on the inside. See? Did you know that? We have never seen one another. You hear something speaking out of a body, hear that impersonates whatever is on the inside. So your words are impersonating what's in here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See? You're speaking what's on the inside. You hear something speaking out of the body that impersonates whatever's on the inside. So then, when we talk to each other, we're really not talking to the body. It's the spirit inside. See? We're not talking to the see, taste, feel, smell here. We're talking about to the love, the emotion, the conscience, the intellect, the memory, those inlets to the spirit. That's what you're talking to. Brother Bram said, you don't love with your body. You love with your spirit. See? That's where your emotion is. That's where your love is at. See, the flesh is only expressing. You see, now, there's the fellowship. It's the inside. See, it's the spirit inside. But the body is the thing that identifies the spirit on the inside. See? There, when we speak to each other, quickly we can understand right away whether we're Christians or not. See? There's a fellowship in the spirit that we talk from. And you see that it vibrates from one to another, that whether we are Christians or not. Therefore, we've never seen each other. See? And so, okay, continuing on. Shalom. And Jesus, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. See? In other words, God was identified. And the person of God was identified in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the expressed image of God. So when you were looking at Jesus, you were seeing God, the body of God. But you couldn't see God the Father because he's a spirit. But the spirit was inside. That's what was on the inside. So whatever that man was doing, he was expressing what the Father is and was, and what the Father wanted him to say and what the Father wanted him to do. When we talk about the Father, God the Father, we're only talking about one thing. We're talking about the eternal Spirit of God. God the Father is the Spirit. He's the eternal Spirit. He wasn't flesh. He wasn't nothing else. He was the invisible God. He was Elohim. And he could not be seen. He could not be touched. And that's why he made a body, so he could be felt. And when he created that body of Jesus, he called it his son because he made it. Simple as that. That's his son. He created that, but he's the one living in it. That's why the son, the body, the man, kept saying, I can't do anything except he shows me. If he don't show me, if he don't tell me, I can't do it. I don't know. See, I'm just doing what the Father says. And they get all stumbled up, said, well, if he was God, then who was he praying to? God? He was a man praying to God. Yeah. He was a man that cried. He was the God that said, Lazarus, raise up. Huh? The man couldn't do that. The man wasn't supernatural. That's the reason he was a man. Jesus, the man, was not a supernatural body. If he was a supernatural body, then he couldn't die. And he was created so he could die. Does that make sense? Yeah. The people got it messed up. The blood of God, and I can remember, I used to wrestle with it. So, I've been there. I know. I used to wrestle with it. I used to think that was supernatural blood. In one sense, it was, because it was a creation of God. But in another sense, he bled the same way you bleed. You cut him, and he dropped red blood, just like you drop red blood. It was just blood. It was a creation of God. You're a creation of God. But he was the spoken seed word. Because that seed and that germ was spoken and put into that woman. That was not Mary's egg. It was not Joseph's seed. God's put both of them in there. The seed and the egg. And that's why it was a virgin birth. And the reason it had to be a virgin birth is because what happened in the garden. That it was sex in the beginning. That the serpent had a relationship with Eve. Before her husband got there, she was already pregnant by the serpent. And no, he wasn't a snake. He was cursed and made a snake later. But he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field, and he walked upright and he talked. And he's the missing link that science cannot find. Because the missing link with science is they bring ape all the way up to man. But there's just one, but none of these will mix. But there was one that mixed. But God took it out. God took it out and made it crawl on its belly. But the results of that mix now was two different groups on the earth at the time. And so that's the reason of the flood. Is because here was Cain's children, that here was a half animal, half human, and here was God's children that were the sons of Adam. And so there was two different groups. And God separated them, and they were fine for a while. But then one day, the Bible says that the sons of God took the daughters of men unto them. And they began to mix together. And now they were spoiling that pure seed of God, the sons of Adam. And so God decided he was going to destroy the whole earth. But the Bible says somewhere around Genesis chapter 5 that it says that Noah found favor in the sight of God. That might not be the word. Noah found favor in the sight of God. And Noah, why would he mention this? And Noah was perfect in his generations. Now, why do we need to know that? Because this was the problem. He had not mixed. He had not mixed. His generations had not mixed. His sons had not mixed. Isn't that interesting? That here now, and that very thing that allowed Noah to be on the ark and his three sons and their three wives later becomes a controversy of the message people in this day that are trying to say that Cain's seed came over on the ark. Well, it defeated God's whole purpose. If Cain's seed is here today, Cain's seed is not here today. It was destroyed in the flood. It was made to crawl on his belly. But the serpent seed's here because that's spiritual. The serpent seed is a spiritual seed. That's the seed of Satan. Not that snake, no. Not that serpent that talked to Eve, no. No, we're talking about the devil. All right. See, in other words, God was identified, the person of God was identified in the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he was the expressed image of God, and so God expressing himself through an image, man. God expressed himself to us. He was God, not a third person, second person. He was the person. That's right. See? Now, in Shalom. This is a paragraph 9 in the message Shalom. And God bless you, brother. We're so glad Brother Richard's here. And so he still has some challenges, but we thank God that he's able to come. And we want him to be here full time. All right, paragraph 9. God is in man. He's identifying himself today in his church, in the born-again Christian. God is in man. He's here today identifying himself in the believer, in you. That's where God is. See? God identifies himself that he remains God. And the outside world, listen to this now. We quote this a lot, but now we're going to read it. The outside world will only know God as they see God in you and I. And this is the prophet telling us now. This is the only way that they're going to see God now. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, they seen God incarnate in a man. But when he left, the only way they were going to see God was in the people that had been born by the Word. The ones that were born again now have the Spirit of Christ, and the Word is living in them, and now they are expressing God because they're being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by the Word of God. And so now, and that was wonderful now, that had been 2,000 years that had been taking place. And they were expressing God in a partial revelation. But there was a promise that was coming. There was coming a day where the fullness of the Bible, the fullness of the mystery of God was going to be revealed. And that was promised for this day. So when the seven church ages came to a close, then that mighty angel comes down now. He comes down and he begins to reveal the mysteries of the Bible. That's the promise for our day. It's amazing that none of the churches teach it. It's amazing that none of the churches know it. But that's just how it is. They didn't know who Christ was. They called him the devil. So we'll just chalk it up to the same old thing. And so, but all the time they weren't knowing what was going on, God was revealing the Word. God was revealing this Bible. God was making known the promises of the Bible. We didn't even know. We didn't even know. They didn't know. You know what told them John the Baptist was coming? Isaiah. What did he tell them? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, that's a big hint, isn't it? Huh? You think everybody knew what John was going to be, how he was going to be, and who he would be? Huh? Oh, they probably all said, oh, he's going to be a Pharisee. He's going to be a Sadducee. He's going to be a scribe, a Herodian. He's going to be this and this and this. That's the same thing they thought for this day. See, and the outside world will only know God as they see God in you and I. That's the only way they'll know him, know God, is when we are written epistles, see, epistles of the Scripture. We are read of all men. See, now I got to take a minute on this because this, for so many years, for the first 20-something years of my Christian walk, written epistles, I applied to the disciples. And I said, they went out, they did what they did, they prayed for the sick, they raised the dead, they did all of those things, okay? And then the people wrote it down, what they did. And that was written epistles. But then our prophet comes along and he says, no. He said, let's turn it around. Let's get it the right way. First of all, they're saying it wrong. They're saying written epistles read of all men. Brother Branham said, it's epistles that have been written. That's different. Think about it now. Epistles that have been written. So they weren't doing just doing something and then it becoming record, okay? For in one way, it was history, okay? But the reality, the revelation was that these things were wrote before the foundation of the world. And they were the written epistles that was wrote about in the mind of God. They were doing what God saw before the foundation of the world. And so that's what you are. That's what we are today. We, what God ordained to be expressed and to be manifested in this hour. That's what you are. You can't be nothing else. You can't be what Luther was or what Wesley was or even what Pentecost was. You can't be that. No, because now the fullness of the Word has been revealed. And you cannot believe half of it. You can't even believe 99% of it. You are built. You are written epistles of God before the foundation of the world that you would believe 100%. And that's the life that you would live. That's the manifestation you would live. God in our midst today. See? Red of our... We are red of all men. See? And the life that we live reflects what's on the inside of us. A man is identified by the works that he does. So our work should be good. Always good. Because we are representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. See? What a wonderful thing that is. See? And an old man like me to stand here and think the life that is fading away, that's gone in the past. We're facing a future of eternity. See? And knowing if this life is only what I had hopes in, I'd be the most miserable person this morning. But knowing that this life has only been a shadow of what's to come, it's a reflection. Because it cannot be the perfect thing that God made. God doesn't make anything that perishes. See, God is eternal. Well, I'm not even going to try to unravel that. But there's a lot out here that's going to perish. Huh? But it's not a part of him. That's the reality of it. It's not a part of him. The difference is there's a group of people on the earth today that the Bible says, we're still talking about the Bible. The Bible says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Huh? I never knew you. That's what the Bible says. But then there's a character back here in the Old Testament called David. And David said, if I go to heaven, he's there. If I go anywhere on the earth, he's there. If I go into hell, he's there. So there was nowhere David could go that would take him out of the presence of God. Nowhere. Is that right? But Cain, the Bible says in Genesis that Cain went out of the presence of God. How about that? And then it's finished in this day when he says, depart. I never knew you. I never knew you. That's the difference. There's one group that is eternally in his presence. That's right. You say, oh, even when I was in sin, oh, he always had his hand on you. When you came on this earth, he put your angel there with you. That's right. Nowhere does it say they have angels. We have angels. That's the difference. God had his hand on you from the beginning. Before the beginning. That's right. Mm-hmm.
That the driver, which is a girl, told me her husband was on the phone telling her that he had a heart attack.
Oh, brother. Sorry to hear that.
And not requested anything. Mm-hmm.
I could tell she seemed stressed, but I didn't know what it was. We will remember her and the family. So since you felt led to just say that right now, let's just pray right now.
Yeah.
Okay? Lord Jesus, Father, you hear this request, and what a serious request it is, Lord. No doubt she's very concerned, very tore up in her heart, Lord, concerning her husband. Lord, may you just come on the scene for her, for her husband, the family. Lord, that you would save him, Lord, from that sudden death. And Lord, not only from that physical death, Lord, but the spiritual death. Lord, that you would give them of your presence, of your life, Lord, eternal life. Lord, may you just have your way now. So we commit them to you, asking your blessings and your healing, your salvation, all things. So we commit to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. So, let's go. God doesn't make anything that perishes. See, God is eternal. Therefore, this life, and I think I was going to say something, I forgot what it was. I said that about David and about Cain. Yeah, so I wanted to put that in there. So, because for one group, they're always in the presence of God, because God is encamped about them. And for the other, they'll never know him. They'll never know him. They can't know him. No matter how religious, how anointed, they can be anointed with the Holy Ghost, the true Holy Ghost. They can be anointed, but still never come into a relationship. Okay. Then, and therefore the scriptures is right. When it says we have everlasting life, we have eternal life, we shall never die. See, because when you're born again, you become a part of God. And see, you're forever, you're for eternity. Never to fail, see, you are part of God because you're his son. That's right. So, dropping down to 237 in the message, Go Wake Jesus. I'm trying to throw a few places out here where Brother Branham makes some statements on the lines of our title. And then a couple of these, I'm just putting little pieces in to get the point. The others, I'm reading a little bit more. We're calling on you, come, Lord Jesus. Some will perish, Lord. Some will die the eternal death, the separation from God, if you don't come on the scene. We perish, Lord. Some of them has forgot your great healing miracles. Oh, God, move on the scene. We're calling on you. Come and arouse our conscience, Lord, and the Spirit of Christ that's within us. We pray through Jesus Christ's name. So he's calling it eternal death. It's eternal separation. It is never to know him, and it's waiting. Every person comes to a time that they make that decision. And Brother Branham called it free moral agency. And I don't want to take away from that, because you have to make that decision. You have to come face to face with the Word of God, and you accept it or you reject it. And you do that by predestination. Now, some people don't use the word predestination. They just use the word foreknowledge. And it is foreknowledge, but it's also by predestination. Because you can't come unless he draws you. You can't come unless you are in him. You can't come. You can't be eternal in him and then not be eternal in him. There's no starting and stopping on this thing. And this is reality. These things are revealed in this day. It's more real today than it ever was. Paul preached about it. Paul told them they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He told them they were predestinated before the foundation of the world. He told them all the words were there. But the reality's here now. Now we understand. We know what the word eternal means. And we know that it wasn't just that they were going to accept it or reject it, but they were eternally going to accept it or reject it. It was always predetermined in the mind of God. So, in the message, How Can I Overcome? Paragraph 84. I know Israel started out, I could say the same thing and bring it in here. They started out 2 million strong and ended up with 2. All right? They came out of Egypt with 2 million. Only 2 of the original went into the promised land. That's pretty astounding. And so what happened? Rejection. Unbelief. That's what's wrong. And it don't matter how much. And I've talked to people I've talked to people and showed them the picture of the cloud. I don't see one here, but I know they got one. But the picture of the cloud, and then marvel at it and think, yeah, that's really amazing. That's quite something. And then you can tell them about the serpent seed, And they'll say, wow, that's just amazing. And you can tell them about different things in the Bible, and they'll just marvel and marvel. But then they still want to go back and set in the denominational idea. They don't believe none of it. They don't have any desire to want to come and walk with God. Remember, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. So He's the Word. That's Him. This message is Him. It's Him. And so if you don't have no desire for Him, or it's just an intellectual desire, that's not it. He wants relationship. He doesn't want to, okay, you can quote a whole book, or you've read the Bible 20 times. You've lived 50 years and you've read the Bible 20 times, cover to cover, over and over and over. It's nothing. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. He wants you. He wants the relationship. See, Jesus said, and they perished in the wilderness and are eternally dead. Every one of them is dead. That means eternal separation. Everyone rotted in the wilderness. That's at the bottom there. See? And then, but there was two men, Joshua and Caleb. And when they come to the showdown, see, the obstacles were so great till they looked like grasshoppers beside of them. Joshua screamed out with Caleb and said, we're more than able to do it. Huh? They're looking at giants. They're looking at giants. They're looking at a walled city. They're looking at all their warfare and all of their weapons and all that they have. And two of them are saying, we're more than able to do this. They weren't basing on any of the natural things. I'm telling you this morning, when Satan comes to rock your boat, don't base it on the natural things. Base it on the Word of God. Base it on what's living inside of you. Don't let him do it. They screamed out. See, we're more than able to do it. Because God said so. They were overcomers. They overcome. They were the only ones. See, that was privileged out of the whole great organization of people to take the real elected bride into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb in the front lines out there as the two generals led them right down to the river, crossed the river, over into the promised land because they believed the word no matter what. That's right. Two out of 2 million believed it and said, we'll do it. It don't matter. It's not going to be the group. It's not going to be the big group, people. It's going to be the little that are depending on God and only God. That's all they had going for them. They just believed. Some of them walked through the Red Sea and was complaining in a few days. Huh? Some of them, because of their unbelief, spent 40 years in the wilderness. They only needed 4 days. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness because of these unbelievers. Huh? In their midst. All this unbelief in their midst. And then they still, when they get down there, they're still, you couldn't take the belief out of them. You couldn't take the revelation out of their hearts. 40 years later, they're still standing there saying, we're more than able to do it. And the rest of them were dying like flies because of their unbelief. That virgin birth, paragraph 98, that virgin birth was a mystery to the people. They couldn't understand it. This is a paradox. See, just like the new birth is today. The new birth is a mystery to the people. They can't understand it. They don't know what you mean. See, they have belittled it. They bring it down. Well, just because you believe something, devils believe the same thing, see, and tremble. It isn't what you believe. It's what God has actually done. The new birth is a birth. That's what it is. And that's what we must have. Young and old, and it don't matter who you are, we each one must have this birth. See, it was a paradox. When God brought new life to the human race, to reject it, is eternal separation. To receive it is eternal life. See? You're on the same basis. You're on the same basis that Adam and Eve was. You can take, if God puts you on anything else, He would be unjust to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tonight has got the right and wrong sitting before them. And you can make your choice. You can take God's word or you can leave God's word. It's that simple. That's your free moral agency. That's your free will. Take it or leave it. But you can't even come unless He draws you. You can take what God's word or take your denominational creeds. You can take your modernistic ideas of what it is. You can be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Or you can be churchized. Either one you want to be. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to be a church, church member. You want to be a denomination. You want to be Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever you want. You know, some people are more fiery. Some people are more this. They're more that. They're more this. Some people, like you take a Presbyterian spirit. A Presbyterian spirit is very quiet. And they sit in the church and they don't say amen. And Baptists don't say amen either, but Presbyterians are really quiet. Church of Christ, they don't want any instruments in the church. No, we just sing. Yeah. So, okay. So, but then the Pentecostals. Then the Pentecostals, they love to jump and shout. They love to sing and they love to dance and they love to pray. All of that's good. All right, you can do whatever you want. But don't leave off the word. You want to jump and shout? You want to dance? Do it. But take the word. You want to sit quietly, humbly, not say anything? Okay, that's fine. But take the word. Make sure you take the word. How whatever you feel, whatever your personality is, whatever your energy level is, fine. But don't blame it on other people. I had people come in and say, well, you know, hey, this song service is so dead. People just sitting there. And so I started watching. The person that said it just stood there like this. Never clapped their hands. Never raised their voice. Never. No, they wanted somebody to do it for them. No. If it's in your heart, do it. Feel free. Maybe it'll get on somebody else. They'll do it with you. But don't depend on anybody. Just do it. Enjoy it. But don't criticize somebody else. I tell you, I've had the privilege to go to many countries. And everybody's different. Everybody's different. And their English is different. Their English, they can be singing a song sometime and I'm thinking, man, I know that song, but I ain't got the words yet. And they're talking English, but I ain't got it yet, what they're saying. And then, and you Kenyans here know, you come here, and some of these songs, it's like not the same song, is it? It's like, it's a different, you know, the whole thing, the beat, the tone, the whole thing is different. So, but I love it there. I love it here. I go to India. It's totally different. Yeah, they use different instruments. Their instruments almost have like a squeal to it. It's totally different. It's going to be a drum and something just totally different. But they're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. God is in that. God is in Kenya. God is in these different countries. And you get out in the country and they don't even have the instruments like in the city. You go out to the up country and they got it looks like the flywheel, the strip of the flywheel off of a car. And that thing, they'll take that thing and they'll find a steel rod and they can make some music with that thing like you ain't never heard. And that's a prized possession. You get up country, you get out in the bush, that's a prized possession. That might be the only instrument they got. And then somebody figured out how to put these beads or something inside of something, and they'll shake that thing. And it sounds as good as a $1,000 machine. It just, you just worship God with whatever He put in. Just worship Him. And He'll accept that. Yeah, He'll be pleased with what's coming out of your heart. He'll be pleased with that. See, this is in, we're going to close now. I know our time's up, but there's a couple of things I wanted to get here. I have enough here to preach a whole another message. Let's see. All right, I'm going to, this is really hard. Let's just try to read. I got three more quotes, and just give me a few minutes, okay? This is paragraph 76, Modern Events. If you're a gene of your father, and you were in your father, yet your father had no fellowship with you. See, you was in there, but you knew it not, and he knew it not, but you was manifested, see, that he might fellowship with you. That's the same in the spiritual, right? That you were in him, he was in you, but you didn't know. You didn't know until he revealed himself to you. And you being born again, you're born of eternal life. And there's only one form of eternal life, see, and that's God's life, see? Zoe, the Greek word Zoe, only one form of eternal life. And then, if you're a son of God or a daughter of God, you are in God all the time. But he knew what bed and what time you would be planted. So now, you're made a creature, a son of God, manifested son, daughter of God, to meet the challenge of the day. You hear? To meet the manifestation of the word, the revelation of this day, see? God knew the day and time, the mother, the father, everything about you that he could get you here right now. See, he put everything together for your whole life, just even for today. He knew you'd be here today. He knew where you was yesterday. He knows where you'll be tomorrow. God planned all of that now, see, for you to manifest, to meet the challenge of the hour, to vindicate the true and living God in this hour, see? Right, because the only way the world's going to see God is in you. So he prepared you. He made you ready for this moment, for this hour. See, the message that's coming forth in this time now, that's right, you was done there. Listen to this. You was done there before the foundation of the world. That's right. And if you wasn't chose that way, no matter how much you try to impersonate it, you'll never make it. Huh? You either was eternally in his mind or you are eternally not in his mind. You will never be there. That's what he's saying. So you can't get blood from a turnip because there's no blood in there. Fourth seal, paragraph 210, dropping down to the bull print. Fourth stage of the rider. Now watch, the fourth stage of this rider is called death. And death means eternal separation from God. That's what death means, to be eternally separated from God. And remember now, see, death is eternal separation. Remember, the saints don't die. They sleep, not die. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. That's right. Shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. These are our promises here now, and they're big promises. So don't overlook them. See? And see, I am the resurrection and life, said Jesus. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See? Lazarus dead, he sleepeth, see? Fear not, the girl's not dead, but sleepeth, see? They laughed him to scorn, is that right? See, saints don't die. Separation from God is death, eternal death, and this fellow is called death. So he's talking about the four horse riders now, it's in the fourth seal, so I'm just jumping in to get that little piece of meat out of there. This is the message called divine love. And I think this also now, brother, I think this was in a, he's closing out the message and he's praying for the people. And so I'm going to start at 45 and I don't need to read that, but it builds you up to what he's saying. To the balconies to the right, put up your hands, say, Brother Branham, pray for me. I really want Christ. God bless you, young man. God bless you there, young fellow again. God bless you over there. Young man, God bless you, all right. Somebody else, back to the rear. God bless you up there, my brother. That's good. Anywhere in the building, somewhere else now, before we close. God bless you, sir. Someone else, God bless you, lady. God bless you, lady. Would somebody, I want God. God bless you, lady. God bless you, lady. God bless you too. You, and that's right. And you say, this is what I wanted to get to. You say, Brother Branham, does that mean anything? It certainly does. It means the difference between eternal separation from God or eternal presence of God. You making your choice. You making your choice. Now remember, these words are eternal. There's no starting and stopping. So it's predetermined in the mind of God. But it has to be manifested. You have to come to that place where the word of your age is presented to you, and you either accept it or you reject it. That has to be done. And once that's done, then you're sealed. If you accept it, you're sealed. If you reject it, you're sealed. Either one, you're sealed. See? One sealed by the seal of God, one sealed by the mark of the beast. You're not waiting for some physical something to come. Spiritually, you're already sealed. It's done. See? It means the difference of an eternal separation from God or an eternal presence of God. When you raise your hand, that means that something in you, you have power, see, within you to break every law of science, break, move, gravitation. Something within you makes a choice. Did you hear that? Something within you makes a choice. What God has put in there, what God is using to draw you, to pull you. See, that's the thing driving your choice. If that seed's in there, it's going to drive you one way. If the seed's not in there, it's going to drive you the other way. There's no, it's eternal. It's eternal death or the eternal presence. I like that. That's right. David said, wherever I go, he's there. He's there. Praise be to God. See, something within you makes a choice and you stick up your hand. And what does that do? It shows exception. Accepting. You're accepting it. The exception of divine love of Christ. Something in you caused you to raise your hand. That's right. Something caused that man to look at that card, and all of a sudden the question needed to be answered. It couldn't go unanswered no longer. He had to have it answered. And so we come face to face with it. And I believe we have. Those of you here, I believe you come face to face with that. And that's the reason. I trust that's the reason you're here. You're here because that God has done something in your heart. And Brother Branham made it a point to say that the new birth is, it's real. Just as real as a natural birth, it's something that has to take place. And when it takes place, it's God quickening that seed. And when that seed is quickened, then your whole nature is changed. Your life is changed. Now your desires have changed. And whereas one time you were just living your life, doing what you wanted, now you have another desire. And that's to serve Him, to please Him, to obey Him in all things that He would command us, that He would speak to our hearts, and that you would be willing to be led of His Spirit when the world is going every direction. You want to walk with Him. You're not going by what everyone says is right and wrong. You're going by what He says is right and wrong. Let us stand together. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much, Lord, and we know that Your word is true. And Lord, that You are the word and that Your presence is here. And wherever two or three are gathered, Lord, and truly, Lord, wherever just one is, there You are, Lord, because You are the elect. You are that predestinated seed. You are the nature of Your children, the life, the eternal life, Lord. And we thank You and praise You for that. May You bless each one here. And Lord, the ones that are not able to be here, Lord, may You bless them, be with them. Brother Goomba, Lord, continue to strengthen him and guide him. Brother Richard, and Lord, for this family, this man having the heart attack, Lord, may You be merciful, Lord. May You just touch them. May they recognize Your presence. We ask Your blessings, Lord. on each one. Lord, many, I'm sure there's many needs among us, Lord. And I'm not thinking, but you know. You know every heart and every need. And we ask, Lord, commit each one to you now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you so much. Amen. You are dismissed.